Prison ministry, on your jail ministry for Main Street Church of Christ. I also work with several churches in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. That'd be the Greenville Avenue Church of Christ, which is also led up by James Bradley. That'd be Quaker Hill Church of Christ, which is led up by George Sanders and Al Golston. Central Point Church of Christ, which is headed up by Jerome Madison. And probably leaving some Walnut Hill Church of Christ, which is now with Brother Larry and Jerry Browner. And I believe Leota is still in the hospital, Larry. Is she home? You know? She's home? Y'all keep Leota in prayer. I was going to try the end of the year here, you know, I was going to try to mention everybody, but I always forget somebody. I'm pretty sure. Satin Road Church of Christ, headed up by Liz Compton and her group and BIC. And there's probably some more that we've been working with. Roger Price in Gatesville Church of Christ. Wayne at Preston Crest Church of Christ. And there's more. I met brother this morning that was dealing with some inmates in Gatesville Church of Christ, and he mentioned to me that the young man that he's been studying with has no family, and when he gets out, has no place to, is that telling me to wrap? Oh, I thought he was trying to wrap it up. No place to go when he get out. So I want y'all to be praying for a place that we can have that's ran by the body of Christ, Church of Christ, but all the young men that we've been studying with and baptizing, that when they come out of the units, that they have some place to stay and continue to fellowship with us. I believe our total this year so far is 864, actually. The bulletin says 849. We did have 15 baptized last Sunday. We walked out the place, forgot to get the list of the men's names and everything, so I didn't email no list of men. That's why the bulletin still says 849. That's the Gurney unit alone is 849 units. We've also had some baptisms in the Lane Mary unit in Gatesville, the Huntsville unit, the Woodman unit also in Gatesville, and the Hudson State Jail unit right here in Dallas, you know. And I don't have all those totals, so I'm not going to even try to get the figures, but we know we had 864 at the Gurney unit. So we're just going to ask y'all to continue to pray for us, and we're going to start again next year. Last Sunday was actually our last Sunday for this year to go into any of the units, and we'll start back the first Sunday in January. So we got the church service in Lane Mary. We normally have a big church service. There are about 360 women. Hopefully we come away with a good list of baptisms. So y'all just keep us in prayer, and y'all have a Merry Christmas. Thank you much.
Amen. Church, say amen.
Amen.
We have with us this morning my dear brother Adair Chapman, who is our last surviving elder of this church. And Brother Chapman saved us from the money changers and from the thieves and the liars and the hypocrites and the other people who were about to take over this church. And we will always thank him and be grateful for him. He's the preacher. He was a preacher at the Highland Park Church of Christ years ago, and then the Garland Road Church of Christ. He built that into what it was before it became Highland Oaks, which is less than Garland Road. So encourage the church this morning, Brother Derek.
Good morning, everybody. This is a special day, isn't it? The world celebrates today, I guess, as the birthday of Christ, but we celebrate every day for Jesus Christ and his coming to the world. If he had not come to us, we could not have gone to him. Looking out upon this congregation today, I have many feelings. Some feelings of sorrow, some feelings of joy. But on the whole, when we look back across our lives, God has been good to all of us. We're living in a strange, strange world, upside down. We do not know from one day to the next what is going to happen. But we know that God is and that Jesus lives. In some way, despite all the problems through which we have passed, the Lord has been by our side. He has been good to us. In some way, all things work together for good to those who love God. And if we were not all here today, we might not be all there tomorrow.
Amen.
Some of the dearest friends I have ever had came from this congregation, going way back to the old Pekin East Side Church so many years ago. Some valiant warriors for the Lord were members of this church. I remember we had two ladies who would place their membership at Highland Park at the time. One Sunday, two or three Sundays later, they would come back to Pekin East Side. And it became a joke between the minister here at that time and myself. He would say one Sunday, "We got two new members." And I would congratulate him, and he'd tell me who they were. Then a month or so later, I'd call him back and say, "Guess who came to be members over here now?" But at any rate, some of the finest Christian men and women and boys and girls I have ever known came from this church. They came to us when we were at Garland Road. They came to me at Holland Park. And our associations were so much broader than the confines of just one little local ministry. We were part of the body of Christ. We were part of the body of Christ. It wasn't this church or that church, we were Christians. That's all that mattered. And you know, today, I want to say this congregation has perhaps contributed as much or more than any other congregation in the city to building the body of Christ across this state and across this nation. Great preachers have been here. You've got a great one now. Working under different circumstances, but God has been faithful to this church, and this church must always be faithful to Him. Fads may come and go. They'll be meaningless tomorrow. But the Word of God and His people will stand. And I hope that someday, when people come along, when you and I have been gone, there will still be members of the body of Christ coming together here in this place, affording the church with spiritual opportunities that might not be found anywhere else in the town. I'm deeply concerned when I go about from one place maybe to another, because we're gradually getting farther and farther away from the truth. We're getting farther away from the spirituality that must permeate those who call themselves Christians. And I'm not here today to give you a sermon. I'm here to praise you and thank you for what you're doing today to be what you are now. I love you and I appreciate you. And I appreciate to a great, great extent Kelly Lawson and his wife Ginger, and how I do appreciate each of you. I do not believe I could stand before a congregation anywhere and look into faces more uplifted and spiritual than some that I'm looking at right now. We're not going to be here very long. We're going to be gone. Just a shadow, and we're gone. And it's going to be soon. Some of us who are in this congregation will not be here next year. Maybe not tomorrow. Make the best of what you have now. Be the best Christian you can possibly be. Praise those who help you. This church has helped me in so many instances. From the time I came to Gallus in the late 1940s to work in the church, this congregation has been to the front. It doesn't get credit today for what it deserves. And I'm proud to say that I'm here with you today to help in some small way by my presence, because I love you And I love the Lord. I know the Lord loves each of us. We may be in the wrong path or in the wrong path, doing something correctly or incorrectly, but God still loves us. It doesn't necessarily mean He accepts us, but He loves us. He loves us. And I will sit down now. I have a lot more that I could say on the cuff. You're great people. You've got a great minister here. Keep going. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We are fortunate to have a wonderful elder like him. And, of course, when he resigned, then that put us to where we didn't have any elders, so we're run by the men of the church now. And I need your help. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, Thy mercy, and Thy great goodness. You know, Father, that we don't have a pot over here whatsoever, much less the peas to go in one. And so we're poor, and You have everything. You own the cattle on a thousand hills, and if it be Your will that the jail and prison ministry get this house over here across the street, we pray that You make it possible, that You soften the hearts of the nation's bank, that they might give that house to us or give it to us at a greatly reduced price. We pray that You might make it possible that we repair that and that we could put a halfway house in there and that many people could come from prison and learn to preach and teach and just to serve You and live a Christian life. Have mercy upon us, Father. We're sinners. Continue to bless our radio ministry, our internet ministry. We pray that You'll bless us as we go forward to feed the poor this day. Bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. We pray Thee in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever met anyone that was just the center of attention everywhere He went? Well, that's the way Jesus was. Jesus sent 12 disciples before Him, and they gathered a crowd. And He sent out the 70 before Him, and they gathered a crowd. And Jesus came and preached in the most wonderful, simplistic way that you could imagine. And it was altogether new when He said, "Blessed are the poor." Because many of you are poor, you ought to be able to understand that. And you say, hey, I'm not blessed. I mean, that word means happy. But you really just don't know how bad it could be if you got some money. I've seen it happen. I don't know how many times. A lot of people can be saved and not have any money, be broke, but you get a bunch of money, you don't have time for God. You don't have time for God. You got a bunch of other things to do. Jesus Christ came and made all manner of claims about Himself. We're going to study today those claims. Some people, Thomas Jefferson, one of them, accepted the fact that Jesus was the greatest moral teacher in all of history. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. He just didn't believe that Jesus was God. And so he took the New Testament and he cut out all the verses that would indicate that Jesus is divine and was God, and he wound up with a little bitty bunch of stuff, and he carried that around and pasted up New Testament. And you think of the influence that Jesus Christ had on the world. All of those things that Jefferson wrote in the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, among them being life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All that stuff came right from Jesus Christ. All the emancipation of women, that came from Jesus Christ. All of the freedom of the blacks in this country came right from Jesus Christ. I mean, the New Testament condemns very plainly stealing men. That's what slavery is. It's stealing of people. And the Bible condemns that. And so, but people want to read little bits and pieces of it and ignore the rest because it doesn't make them feel good. Jesus Christ made certain claims for himself. The prophet Isaiah, writing in 750 B.C., said the Lord himself in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." What sort of young lady do you think that God would choose to carry him? If God was going to take on flesh and blood, what sort of young lady do you suppose that God would choose to carry him? Knowing the holy, just, and righteous nature of God. Notice it says, butter and honey shall he eat. Really, rather than butter there, it should be translated curds. Curds and honey shall he eat. The diet of a poor person. Curds and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. He is going to be divine, and he's going to know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. This child is going to be born of a virgin. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we say, see, makes certain claims of who and what nature that this child is going to have. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Notice that this child that's going to be born is going to be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, this kingdom of God that he's going to set up, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. People are going to change. There's going to be a change in the hearts of people. People who were violent are going to stop being violent. There's going to be a change in the hearts of people. People who are wolves and bears and lions in their nature are going to take on the nature of a little child. The increase of his government peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Who was Jesus? Well, he was the eternal Word of God, the Logos of God made flesh. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Let me get off of my lesson here now, and if you, Adam, if you put up Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, a plural noun, in the beginning, God created, bara, a singular verb. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke into existence out of nothing, the primal matter that the universe was made out of. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the second part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, the Word of God, and God said, let there be light. So here in the creation, we see all three parts of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all involved in the creation. Now go with me back to John 1:1. John 1:1 through verse 5. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus was the Word of God, and he was right there in the beginning. He was the spoken Word of God, and by the spoken Word of God was everything made. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You can forget all about these soothsayers that tell you about evolution. That's just did not happen. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness down here on this earth, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now again, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we, the apostles, beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, a glorious splendor. And so they beheld his splendor at his resurrection. Who was Jesus? We are taught in the Word of God that there is only one God. The Shema in Hebrew, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Years ago, I was singing in the shower to the tune of Alleluia, and I said, you know something, the Shema will go right along with that tune. And so I was singing along, Alleluia, and I said, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Ehad, Baruch Shem, Ki Havah, Malahuto, Li'alam, Vayet, Hallelujah. And so we put that on the website, and we have had thousands upon thousands upon thousands of hits from all over the world, mainly Jews, and we're number one in the world under Sing the Shema in Hebrew. Now, there are 70,000 Orthodox Jewish websites trying to be number one in the world under Sing the Shema in Hebrew, and the Main Street Church of Christ is number one in the world. You just go Google it, Sing the Shema in Hebrew. Now, we're going to have a little Hebrew and English lesson this morning. Shema means hear. Yisrael is, O Israel. Adonai is the Lord. Eloheinu is our God. Adonai is the Lord. And then Ehad is one. So first thing that I want you to learn about these verses from Deuteronomy 6:4 is Elohei is only used in the plural sense. You saw in the creation story in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God, that was Elohim, that's a plural noun, I told you, showing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the thing that the Jews make a big deal about there being one God, is this word, Ehad. And Ehad is a compound unity. It is more than one that is made up one. Let's get an example of that. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 31, and the Lord did according to the words of Moses, and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people, there remained not one Ehad. Well, Ehad's not just one fly. Ehad is swarms, many swarms of flies. Just like Ehad is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Another example of that is Exodus 9:6. And the Lord did that thing on the Marah, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But the cattle of the children of Israel died not one, Ehad. Now, is it one cow? No, it's a whole herd, all the cattle of all of Israel. Well, let's look at Exodus 9:7. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one ehad of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. This Hebrew ehad is a compound unity and is a totally different Hebrew word from yetchit, also often translated in English, meaning single or unique, only one. And so if God was saying he was single, unique, and the only one, and there wasn't a father, and wasn't a son, and wasn't a spirit, he would have used this word yetchit, but he didn't use that. Some examples of this word yetchit is in Genesis 22, verse 12. And he said, lay not thy hands upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy yetchit, thy only son, from me. Well, it wasn't Abraham's only son, because he had had Ishmael too, but he threw him out. And Ishmael's been disinherited, and Abraham doesn't even know where he's at. So he really is his yetchit, his only son. In Zechariah 12:10 is another example of this word yetchit. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only yetchit son. And thou shalt be in bitterness for him as he is in bitterness for his firstborn. Since Jesus is God, the eternal Word or Logos, we see him and the inspired writers making this same distinction in the Greek language in the Greek New Testament. In Greek, the word EIS is pronounced his, H-E-I-S. And it's a compound unity. Instead of mono means one in Greek, but it's like a monoplane. That means an airplane with one wing. And so the writers of the New Testament and Jesus, when he's speaking, he has a choice. He could use this word his, or he could use mono, one. And so he quotes this verse, this Deuteronomy 6:4, in Mark chapter 12, verse 29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, his, not mono. And so again, Jesus shows that he understands that God is a compound unity. He is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One Lord, Greek, is Kyrios. In Matthew 19:5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be his, two becoming one, in other words, his flesh. And that Greek's clause there means is sarx, it means meat without any flesh. So in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. In the New Testament, many times Jesus used the term, I am. And this is a title, ergo immini, in Greek, and it's a sacred name for God himself. Out of the blue, this maverick carpenter with no degree in religion claimed to have eternal existence. He claimed to have lived forever. Furthermore, he used the I Am title, this ergo immini, which is the sacred name for God himself. These religious experts lived and breathed in the Old Testament, and they were furious about this because no one was God but Yahweh. And they knew well what Isaiah had said in Isaiah 43, verse 10 and 11. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he, and before me there was no God formed, neither shall they be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Jesus many times used the I Am title in Greek, ergo eimini, and this sacred name for God himself. Jesus continually referred to himself in ways that confounded these Jewish listeners. When Jesus began his ministry, his miracles and his radical teaching immediately grew huge crowds. And so as his popularity swelled, the leaders of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, the doctors of the law, viewed Jesus as a threat and began to con and connive ways to trap him. One day Jesus was debating some Pharisees in the temple when suddenly he told them, I'm the light of the world. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It's almost bizarre to picture this scene where a traveling carpenter from Galilee tells these PhDs in religion that he's the light of the world. Believing that Yahweh and Yahweh alone is the light of the world, they replied indignantly to him. In John 8, verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, and thy record is not true. Or, in other words, you're making false claims about yourself. Then Jesus told them that 2,000 years earlier, Abraham had foreseen him. Their response was to freak out. John 8, verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? And what did Jesus say? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Or the truth is, before Abraham was, I am. Since the penalty of blasphemy was death by stoning, the Jewish leaders picked up stones and sought to kill Jesus. They thought he was calling himself God. At that point, Jesus could have said, Hey, wait, you're misunderstanding me. But he didn't do that. Jesus didn't alter his statement, even at the risk of being stoned and killed. In John 8, verse 59, and they took up stones to cast in him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. What did Jesus mean by such statements? And what is the significance of this term, I am? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, that I am has sent me unto you. Hebrew, Asher Elohei. The Vulgate translates this, I am who I am. The Septuagint translates it, I am he who exists. God has always been am. He's always existed. We can't understand it in our mind. We think that there was a beginning. But you remember when I studied with you Genesis, I showed you that before in the beginning, there was all sorts of things that happened before in the beginning. We don't know what went on. It's just the beginning of the story begins there. We have no idea what went on before the in the beginning. But time is eternal all the way that way and all the way that way. Time has always been and always will be. God always has been and God always will be. In the Hebrew scriptures, when Moses asked God his name at the burning bush, he answered, I am. He was revealing to Moses that he was the one and only true God outside of time and has always existed. Incredibly, Jesus was using these same holy words to describe himself. Often Jesus made the claims of being God. Why? Well, he didn't want any nonsense like this nonsense that Thomas Jefferson thought that he's a good moral teacher. Now, let me tell you something about him. If he was a good moral teacher and he wasn't what he says he was, then he was a liar. And a liar isn't going to enter the kingdom of heaven. People can't lie. You've got to repent of lying. Jesus taught against lying. Lying, stealing, fornicating, and all the rest of it's wrong. It was totally, totally different and contrary to Jesus' nature lying. He wasn't just a good moral teacher or a prophet. He was either the very best of all, he was God himself as he claimed to be, or he was a liar. There's only three possibilities. Or he was crazy, so who dial? One of the two. Well, if he's crazy, he's crazy enough to die for it, wasn't he? And change the whole world of doing it. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again to them. Now remember, this "I am" term in Greek means I'm God. Jesus said, spake again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world, light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." What didn't you understand about that? Mohammed's not going to get you there. Buddha's not going to get you there. When you die and you go face the throne of God, there's not going to be Buddha sitting there. They're not going to be singing kumbaya and smoking that weed, man, and hanging around Buddha. You can forget all about that. And there's not going to be 72 virgins there to greet you, like the Muslims think, that if you kill some Christians, you get yourself 72 virgins. Jesus is saying, "I am the only way to the Father," John 14:6. Jesus said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Now, I know that this isn't politically correct. You know, our friends over to Unity Church, Jesus said, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." And the Baptists take that verse and they say, "Well, he didn't really mean that. What he meant was he that believeth and is saved should be baptized." And then after that comes our Catholic friends. They say, "He that is baptized and saved shall someday believe when they grow up," because they're baptized as a kid. And so someday when they grow up, they'll believe. And then our friends at the Unity Church, they say, "He that believeth is baptized should be saved, and he that believeth not should be saved also." So, you know, it just don't make sense. Either he was who he said he was, or he's a liar and a hypocrite. And he's the worst liar and the worst hypocrite because he taught men to trust their eternal souls to him. And if he is a liar, he is unable to save. He is the worst hypocrite of all time. But here he says, I'm God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, nobody comes to the Father but by me. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Well, we're all going to croak. And so if you believe in him, even though you croak, you're going to live. And he that, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me, shall never die. You'll never taste death. Because Jesus tasted death for all of us. You'll die, but you won't suffer. You might suffer up to dying, but dying doesn't hurt. Jesus took the hurt out of dying. You might suffer terribly up to dying, but Jesus tasted death forever, man. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And so here he asks the question that's really important, and I'm asking you today, believest thou this? In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Jesus knew he was going to die. He kept continually telling people that these bad people in Jerusalem are going to kill me. He knew he was going to die, and that he came so that he might be the door. He claimed, I am the door. John 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. If he's a liar, that's an awful thing to tell people. In John chapter 6, verse 51, he said, I am the living bread. John 6, 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world. We'd like to encourage our worldwide radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out. It's like a hyphenated word, mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's thousands of sermons on there, and all kinds of good a cappella singing, and fair to Middle Eastern gospel preaching on there. John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine. John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. And my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. See, that's one of the first ways that you know whether somebody is really a Christian, if they're a minister or they're a worker in a church. If they're not bearing fruit, you forget all about it. You know them by their fruit. And so if they're not bearing fruit, you forget all about it. You people are my fruit. When I started preaching here, there's 40 old people, and they all died now except for about five. Y'all are all my fruit. They ought to be fruit. They ought to be fruit wherever you go, wherever the Church of Christ is. You ought to see fruit. People ought to be being baptized. People ought to be being saved. Good things ought to be happening if God's there. John chapter 15, verse 3. Now you're clean through the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except you abide in a vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same shall bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth and is a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and there they are burned. Jesus claimed, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And let's begin reading in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. So get the context. Behold, he cometh with clouds, Jesus cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Revelation 1, 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Either he's telling the truth or he's lying. Now that's the first letter and the last letter in the Greek alphabet. Jesus is saying, I'm the A to Z in everything dealing with God, the church, and your salvation. I am the A to Z, I'm the beginning to the end of it. Whatever you need is found in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. He is right there then. He was back there then, and He is to come in the future. He is outside the boundaries of time. God deals outside the boundaries of time. He's not limited to time and space like you and I are. God is in all time, everywhere, and in all space, everywhere. God is omnipotent, and He's omnipresent. He's always there. And that isn't pantheism. He's not everything. He made the things. He's there where the things are, but He's not the things. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. The Almighty, again, Jesus claims to be the Almighty. I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation. When was the tribulation? Well, I think this was written just prior to 70 AD, and the tribulation was then, in the destruction of Jerusalem. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book. And send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Since the time of Moses, no practicing Jew would ever refer to himself or anyone else as I am. As a result, Jesus' I am claims infuriated the Jews. One time, for example, some leaders explained to Jesus why they were trying to kill him. They said, because you, a mere man, have made yourself God. In John 10, verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They knew plainly what he was claiming. It wasn't like Thomas Jefferson, some sort of silliness that he was a great moral teacher and he just wasn't God. Nobody turned the world upside down like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the greatest of all teachers of all time. Blessed are the poor. Why? Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. The church is for you. You are poor, and you have a chance to come here and hear because you're poor, because if you were filthy rich, you wouldn't have time for God. Jesus said, I say unto you, but love your enemies. Do good to them that persecute you, and pray for them. How wonderful it is to do good to your enemies. That's what we're supposed to do. Do good to your enemies and pray for those that persecute you and despitefully use you. Jesus' use of God's name greatly angered these religious leaders. The point is that these Old Testament scholars knew exactly what he was saying. He was claiming to be God, the creator of the universe. It's this claim and this claim only that brought the accusation of blasphemy. To read into the text that Jesus claimed to be God is clearly warranted, and not simply by his words, but by the reaction of those people who heard those words. What made Jesus credible to those that heard him was his wonderful miracles and his wise, authoritative teaching. Did Jesus tell the truth or did he lie? Are his words the words of a liar or a hypocrite? Was Jesus crazy? You know, those are the only possibilities. Either he told the truth, and if he is God, then we need to pay attention to him and what he said. Or he lied, and let's stop wasting our time. Let's eat, drink, and party down, for tomorrow we die. Or he was crazy. If he was crazy, you'd know it. I mean, no madman has ever spoke like this. In one instance, the people said, doesn't his words make your heart burn? And I'm asking you the same thing today. Doesn't his words make your heart burn? Only choice that we have is that he is who he claims to be. Just as his enemies heard his claims and refused them and rejected them, the apostles heard his claims and they believed them, and the early church believed them and thereby were saved. In Colossians 1, 15 through 17, speaking of Jesus, says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, firstborn from the dead of every creature? For by him were all things created, by Jesus were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. They were created by him and for him. And by him do all things consist. That means hold together. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times, and that word there in the Greek, sundry times, means many apart. God, who at sundry times, in many apart, and in divers manners, many harmonious forms of speech is what that means. God, who at sundry times, in many a small part, like this prophet Isaiah, he give a part of it. This other prophet over here, Zechariah, he give a part of it. This prophet over here, Jeremiah, he give a part of it. This prophet over here, Haggai, he give a part of it. This prophet over here, Moses, he give part of it. In many a part, and in many harmonious speech, you can go through all those prophets and they tell one story. Somebody's coming, somebody's coming, somebody's coming in history. He's going to come, he's going to live, he's going to be born of a virgin, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, he's going to come in 26 A.D., he's going to present himself and begin his ministry, he's going to die in 30 A.D. All those things were prophesied throughout all of the Old Testament. Daniel tells us the very year that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem. Daniel also tells us the very year that Jesus would begin his ministry. Bethlehem, the city he was born in, but thou Bethlehem of Ephratah, though thou be little among the clans of Judah, Micah 5:2, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be ruler in Israel, whose going forth had been from old, from everlasting. God's been promising this Christ from old, from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He's been promising this Christ all the way through history, from old, from everlasting, he's been promising. And so the wise men come to Herod, and Herod sends for the chief priest, and the chief priest tells him right. He tells him he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is 3 miles south of Jerusalem. Not one priest walked down there 3 miles to see him that was born, king of the Jews. Not one priest was following and tracking Daniel's timeline. Not one priest cared about Christ being born. And you know what Micah 5:1 says in the verse in front of it? It says, and they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Nobody was born to die like Jesus Christ was born to die. From before the foundation of the world, this is a plan that God had. God, who at sundry times, that's many apart, and in divers manners and many harmonious speeches through the prophets, hath spake, isn't it wonderful we got a God that speaks, in times past to the fathers of the Jews, how'd he do that? By the prophets, hath, past tense verb, it's already happened, hath in these last days. Now let's talk about this last days. Last days means two things. It means the last days of the Jews, the last part of the Jewish nation, from the time that Christ came until the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, is one use of that term, last days, the last days of the Jews. But also the whole Christian age is referred to as the last days. And the reason it's referred to as the last days is that it's the last time God's going to deal with us. He's not going to have any kind of new revelation. The first revelation he had was the patriarchal age. The second revelation was the dispensation of the law. The third revelation is the church and the kingdom of God. So there's not going to be any new revelation. It's the last days that God's going to deal with us. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And notice that word his is in italics, by Son. And that's how God spoke, was by his Son. Whom he's appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus was the Word of God who made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory, and that word there is splendor, at his resurrection. Well, John, when he saw him in Revelation, said that he fell down as a dead man because of his glory or his splendor. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, notice nobody else was involved in the deal. When he had by himself purged our sins, that's the work of a priest to purge our sins, when he had by himself did this work, purged our sins, sit down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, in the ancient world, the one that sit on your right hand is your favorite. And so Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. Now, if a Savior is so powerful in dying that he can save us from our sins, what can he do, a living Savior seated at the right hand of God? Well, he can do anything. He can do anything, can't he? He's a living Savior. He's not a dead Savior. He's a living Savior seated at the right hand of God. He had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so now, therefore, he's superior to angels, verse 4. And being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Unto which of the angels saith he, God, at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Here the Hebrew writer quotes Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. You remember we studied that not long ago, the second Psalm, where Jesus is told by God, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Sit thou at my right hand. And again, I will be unto him a father. And so he told that unto King David in the promise to King David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 through 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, he says. And again, I will be his father, and he shall be unto me a son. Hebrews 1, 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And here he quotes Psalms 104, verse 4. And the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers flames of fire. But unto the Son he saith, and here the Hebrew writer is going to quote Psalms 45. We just studied that too not long ago, right? thy throne, O God. See, God in prophecy had told us that the Christ would be God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. But thou lovest righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed, and that word there, anointed, is Messiah. God has messiahed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And we can see in Acts chapter 10, verse 36 and following, that what Jesus was anointed with was with the Holy Spirit and power. Verse 10 now. And thou, O Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth. Speaking of Jesus, here now, he's called Yahweh. And thou, O Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. And they shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. Thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool? And here he quotes Psalms 110, verse 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them that shall be the heirs of salvation? So if you're here this morning and you're going to be an heir of salvation, what you need to do is believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto thee the gospel." In verse 3, he tells us what it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you believe that gospel, it would be a dirty, rotten shame if you left out of here and wasn't saved. You might be saying, "Oh, listen, if I believe, I am saved." That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, "Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble." What you got to do is, besides that belief, you got to put some faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. See, I can believe this chair here will hold me up, sturdy-looking chair. And I can talk about it forever and never sit down in that chair. I just had that chair up here today in case I needed it, and I hadn't sat in it yet. And so I'm demonstrating no faith in that chair till I sit in that chair. I can run my head about it forever, about how I believe in that chair and how strong that chair is. And it's the same way with Jesus. Until you come to him and put your faith and trust and confidence in him to save you, till you flee to him for refuge, you'll never demonstrate any faith in Christ. Then the Bible teaches you need to confess Christ. Thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Then the Bible tells us that we need to repent of our sins. The times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men but Kelly to repent. That's not what that says, is it? Commandeth all men to repent. I got to stop my wicked ways. And if I got to stop my wicked ways, you need to stop yours. I'm telling you right now. It's either repent or perish. And Jesus said, likewise, all of you shall perish unless you repent. Luke 13. And then finally, the Bible teaches we need to be baptized into Christ. In chapter 2 of the book of Acts, the first sermon ever given. And so the people were told that they would be told how to call upon the name of the Lord. And how do you do that? You got to speak Hebrew to call on him. You got to know how to call him Yahweh. You got to know how to call him Eloheinu. What do you got to do to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, Peter told them in that sermon what to do to be baptized, and that's how you call upon the name of the Lord. He told them in verse 38, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias asked Paul, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Won't you call on the name of the Lord by washing away your sins? Won't you come this morning while we stand and sing?
Amen.